We're going to look at Genesis 37 and then chapter 39 as we're continuing the life of Joseph. And he's been sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, same group, taking him to Egypt. They're going to sell him to Mr. Potiphar. And there are really four muscle groups, if you will, that are going to be exercised in Joseph's life. And we'll see those four in this story itself. And one of them is rejection. There's a muscle group that will be worked. Then there's another one called isolation. Then there'll be another muscle group called change that'll be worked in Joseph's life. And then the last one that will be exercised is the muscle group of temptation. And for each one of these muscle groups, these entities in Joseph's life that will be addressed by the Lord through the experience that he goes through, there will be a response. And that's what we're interested in, because we're no different than him. He's a human being, and so are we, and God still works with his people in the same ways. And so we can learn some things today. With your muscle groups, you know, you need to get them in shape, your muscles. And when you just start working out, you get a little sore. We had our golf tournament yesterday. I think we had like 16 groups of fours, a lot of guys playing. We had a great time. I was a little reluctant, though. I played with reservations because I hadn't played in 12 years. And I hadn't swung one club in 12 years. And not only had I not played in a long time, I was terrible even when I played. And, you know, you just don't want to go make an idiot of yourself. And in fact, the first ball that I hit, Sam Hurts over there watching me, and the ball went about 3 feet. I swung as hard as I could, and the ball went about 3 feet to my right, you know? Just fell off the tee. I'm like, oh. Well, and I'm really sore today, you know, because I haven't been using those muscles. But, you know, what Joseph had to do is what we have to do in life, because these muscle groups are going to be worked. But we have to learn the adjustment that we need to make. So we're going along and we're hitting in our golf tournament and everything. Fortunately, the only guys can watch me are like Jerry, who's with me, and Don, and another guy by the name of Doc. And they were just very nice to me. They felt sorry for me, so they wanted to help me. And they said, you know, at the end, they said, you know, it only took you about 11 holes to start trying to get things together. And that encouraged me, you know, it made me feel better. But what was happening was, Jerry Lorenz was listening. He says, Mike, you know, I've noticed, you know, in the last, you know, 10 holes, fairways in front of you, and you hit the ball and you're aiming for the fairway. The problem is that the ball goes way over here. And he said, so I'd like to make a suggestion to you. He said, don't aim for the fairway. Aim for the trees. And it's just so strange doing that, you know, because you think that's where the ball is going to go. So the fairway, like, it's right here. And I'm like right here, and I'm aiming right here. And Doc, he didn't know about Jerry's conversation with me. He says, Mike, you're aimed right over here. I said, I know exactly what I'm doing. So I got up there, and I hit that ball aiming right for the trees. And you know where that ball went? Every single time it went, boom, right in the middle of the fairway. So everybody say, way to go, Jerry. So we had a great time. We had a ball, but I had to make an adjustment. Well, that's what we have to do in life, because I assure you, these things will come up. They have come up, and they will come up. It's just part of life. So we are learning about faith as we look at Joseph's life. The composer Irving Berlin once said, life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. God many times in our lives builds internal principle via external pressure. by allowing these things to come into our life. We will at times experience the death of someone that we love. We have to make an adjustment. We will have disappointments in our lives and in our families. There'll be rough spots in our relationships with our friends and sometimes with our family and sometimes at work and school. Sometimes a son or a daughter will make a decision that is not wise and it hurts. And sometimes we even have a friend that decides to leave his spouse. We have to make adjustments. We have to learn how to do this. One man said, we can't give in to frustration, fantasy, fear, fatigue, fault, forecast, or foes. We must use our faith to make an adjustment. John Bassanio was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Houston for a long, long time. And he said that the Lord spoke to us about three things we can be assured of in this life, not the next life, but in this life. And those three things are that we will find trouble, but we will never be alone, and we will always have the peace of God at our disposal. The Christian life is like a person who exercises his body to get into shape. There are muscle groups that you and I have let go dormant. And God wants to work them so that we can get in shape spiritually. And so he'll allow things to come into our lives to work those muscles that we haven't worked in a long time. Just like I hadn't worked some of those muscles that I used yesterday when we played golf. So these four things are really four muscle groups that I have called in your life and in my life and certainly in Joseph's life. So in verse 28, chapter 37, we pick up the story of Joseph. And we look at the spiritual exercise of number one, which is rejection. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. What do you do when you face rejection? It's a difficult thing. Nobody wants to be rejected. Everybody wants to be accepted. What do you think, by the way, is one of the premier things on a teenager's mind? Joseph's 17 years old. This is a tough deal for anybody, much less a teenager. And, you know, teenagers, they want to be accepted probably more than at any other time of their lives, particularly by their peers. But boy, even when, you know, sometimes you have young people that are rejected by their parents, oh, it's so tough for them. So it would be difficult for anybody, but particularly in those vulnerable times of a teenager life. Can you imagine your own flesh and blood selling you down the river? Not knowing where you're going and whether you'll ever get back, whether you'll ever see your mother or your father again. And all because of hate, because of jealousy. Well, Joseph might have been forced to leave his homeland and his family, but God had not left him. In chapter 37, God affirms four times, the scripture says this, that God was with Joseph. People may reject you, but to the Christian, God says in Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, he chose you. He adopted you, and he accepted you in his Son. We would do well to remember that when people push us away, because God will never push us away when people reject us, because God will never reject us. In fact, he gave his best just for you and for me. He gave his one and only Son. G. Campbell Morgan tells the story by his daughter, actually Jill. And G. Campbell Morman was one of 150 young men who had finished their doctoral work in 1888. And they were petitioning to be licensed to go on the ministry. Well, G. Campbell had finished all his work, and now the final thing for him to do was to give a sermon. And in the sermon that he had to give his message in was one where 1,000 people could be seated, but there were only about 150. And then 75 of those were students, and the rest were teachers. And so they were grading him on how well he was going to do in a seminary to see whether or not he could be licensed for the ministry. And he was a little intimidated because it's difficult to talking to a little group in a big place. You kind of have to make believe somewhat that there are a lot of other people listening to you in this big place. But in addition to that, he's going to be graded for this message. Well, the notice he got that next day was that 105 of the 150 were rejected, and his name was on that list. Jill Morgan, his daughter, writes in her book, A Man of the Word, he wired to his father the one word, rejected, and sat down to write in his diary. And he wrote, very dark, everything seems bad. Still, God knows best. Quickly came the reply from his father, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. See, that's a pretty good response to put. I might be rejected on earth, but I'm accepted where? In heaven. So no matter who rejects me, God has chosen me. God has adopted me into his family, and God has accepted me into his son. That's a confession that we need to make that faces this muscle group that needs to be worked of rejection. Secondly, there's a muscle group of isolation. What do you do when you are alone and you need help? Remember, Joseph again is a teenager, and teenagers want to be with others. Teenagers, man, they want to be with their family. Well, sometimes. Usually they do, you know, but they do. They get a sense of security and stability from their moms and dads and from being around their brothers and sisters or being around their family. And isolation is a difficult thing to know what to do with when you're feeling alone. And who wants to go to a place where you don't know anyone and you're forced into this foreign place that's something that you don't know anything about? It's no fun to do that. And that's exactly where Joseph found himself. But the Bible kept saying that God was with him. And that is what we need to say. The Lord is with me. I may feel as though I'm alone. I may be isolated. I may be in a place that I haven't been before and away from my family, but God is with me. We know that a lot of kids, when they go to college, especially when they go far away, long way off, they get homesick really bad. A lot of them don't make it. They don't stay, and which is fine. They come back and they go to school somewhere close. Because isolation is a very difficult thing to deal with. Man was not meant to be alone. What would be a good example of that? The book of Genesis, right? Where God put Adam to sleep, and y'all remember that story? Took Eve out of the man, said, no, now we're talking here, okay? This is what we need to be doing. We were meant to have community. That's part of why we have the church. But we're not always with each other. And there are times when we have to go through experiences that the others that we know are not going through those experiences. And so we feel isolated from them in that experience, even though they may be a half a block down the road. What should we do? How do we react to that? How do we respond to that? God is with me. Joseph was going to need to know that coming into this experience. And that's why the text kept saying over and over and over again, God being repetitive. You know, isn't it enough for God to say something one time? Does God really need to repeat himself? No. So for him to repeat himself, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times, it's pretty important. It's always important, but he is really making emphasis. And why? Because Joseph was going to need to know that. You and I are going to need to know that. We may be rejected on earth, but we are accepted by God in heaven. And we may feel alone, but God is with us. One other muscle group that we've got to work through and get in shape is the muscle group of change. Change. And change, I think, is probably one of the most difficult for a lot of people. A man from the back mountains of Tennessee found himself in town, and in a big city, in fact, with his son. And this man had never seen an elevator before. I told you guys an elevator joke last Sunday, but this is another elevator story. He had never seen one. And so he and his son were standing in front of this elevator, and the doors, he watched an elderly lady, the doors opened up, and he watched a very, 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 very elderly woman walk onto the elevator. And the doors closed, and a minute hadn't come by. And the doors opened again, and this beautiful woman walked out. And he turned, the father turned to his son, and he said, "Billy, go get your mother." It's terrible, isn't it? I don't know. Change, you know. It happens. You just start getting used to being 55, and it's time to be 56. Things move on. You grow up like Joseph as a teenager, an adolescent. You then meet someone, you get married, and y'all have kids, and your kids are little, and you think they're going to be little forever. They're not. They grow up. Then they go away. And you go, thank goodness. And then they come back. And they come back with more. And you just have this change. And then you get reminded of things, you know, from years past. I just found this. It was dated June 11, 2000. Allison wrote this. This was for her journal. And she wrote this. I hope you don't mind me using your journal. I guess I should have checked with her first. Oh, well. I've been giving the boys chores to do. I taught Micah how to clean the toilets a couple of weeks ago. I went through all the steps, spray around the basin, wipe the seat, brush the bowl, etc. I did one and he did another under my supervision. After he finished, he called a club meeting with Drew and Luke. They have an all-boys club that has a signal where they put their hands under their arms and make a disgusting noise and say, "Wooga, wooga, wooga." Then they meet in a walk-in closet in the guest room. It's really cute. Obviously, this is before Gunner, I guess, before his time. No, he was born in 99. Yeah, so this was 2000, right? So he's too little. Well, Micah called a club meeting. They did their secret signal and proceeded into the closet. Allison writes, "I couldn't stand it. I listened outside the door." Micah said, "Listen, boys, I just cleaned the toilets, and you better start watching what you're doing." I just thought, you know, life has changed. It does change. Sometimes the change is really fun and nice, but sometimes the change is not so fun. Sometimes it's not so nice. And we have to make an adjustment. Boy, there's a change in Joseph's life. It's pretty tough. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites, bought him, who had taken him down there. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that he had put under his authority. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And thus he left all he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph's in this place that's very difficult, and a place that was out of his control, a place in which he involuntarily ended up. Yet he didn't throw in the towel. The scripture is absent, showing us also that he had a pity party. The scripture is very complimentary towards Joseph. It's almost like he just hit the ground running, which is an amazing testimony. And there's a key word that describes an internal principle that's going on in his life, and it's the word serve. Joseph was not in a place he wanted to be. Joseph was not in a place that was pleasant or a place that he liked. Yet, he chose to serve. Now, he's going to have to do it on the outside, or he'll have to face whatever the consequences are that Mr. Potiphar could give him, which could be death. So certainly, he's got to serve, but the scripture notates that it's not just an outside experience, but it's also one that's on the inside. He made a decision to serve his master with everything he had in spite of his situation, not just on the outside, but even in the inside, in spite of the unjust situation that he found himself in. Why would he do something? Well, Jacob must have taught his son a few things. And one of those things he must have taught Jacob about was authority. All authority comes from God. And this is one of the reasons why we shouldn't rebel against the authority that the Lord has put in our life, even if it's unjust, because God, according to Romans 8:28, can even use that to work a muscle group in our life that needs to be worked, to give us an internal principle in our character that needs shoring up. God can use an unruly boss to do that. The scripture says in Romans 13:1, all authority is from God. And then later, Joseph is going to say to his brothers after they are all discovered, so it was not you that sent me here, but who? But God. God knows exactly what he's doing. So many people use the excuse not to submit to their boss or their employer or their husband. They'll say, the boss doesn't manage like I think he should, or he's not ethical, or he's a tyrant, or he's a know-it-all, or we have a personality conflict, or he's not a Christian. Potiphar was not a Christian. He was a pagan Egyptian, a commander in the Egyptian army, who is a slave owner. And what does Joseph do? He serves him. And because of his service, because of his service that is done in a spiritual way, in a way that is pleasing to God. I mean, God, you can't fool him, right? He knows what kind of service you're giving. And obviously, Joseph is doing a lot of right here because God is going to bless his master, not because of what his master is or doing, but because of Joseph, what he is, who he is, and what he's doing. And that speaks to us about change, because we all find it. And we many times want to have a knee-jerk reaction, when what we should do is we should advance the scripture of Romans 8:28. It's okay, Lord. I want to let you do whatever you want to do, whatever muscle group you want to work in my life through change. I'm listening. And I want to serve you. This is what Joseph did. And God bless that. God bless that. You can work all things, not some things, but all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Which brings us to the last little muscle group of temptation. Look at the verse 6 and beyond. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And take in mind that he's probably, we were calculating about 20 years for the whole experience. He's going to have 7 years in prison. He's going to have time over there when the famine comes and after the famine. He's probably about, he's mid-20s, somewhere around there. So boy, he's in the prime of life. And it came to pass out of these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. But you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Someone once said, "Why is it that temptation knocks only once? Opportunity knocks only once, but temptation bangs on the door constantly." Well, God's trying to help us through all of that. Temptation is something we have to deal with. It's a muscle group. There's a folklore story about Jose Rivera. Jose had been coming across the border from Mexico and robbing banks and stealing from a lot of the town folk. And they finally banded together. They were tired of it, and so they went and hired a ranger to go across the border and find Jose. The ranger made it into a particular little village one time, went into a cantina, and he went up and asked the owner of the restaurant if he knew this Jose Rivera. And the owner said, "Yes, he's sitting right over there at that table." And Jose was taking a siesta. He had his hat, sombrero over his head, and kind of kicked back in his chair. And so the ranger went over there and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Are you Jose Rivera?" Jose said, "No, speaking English." And so the ranger called the owner over and he said, "Could you translate for me?" He said, "Sure, no problem." And so he told Jose this was the ranger. So the ranger says, "You tell him, Jose, he's got two choices. He can take me to the money that he's stolen and give it back to me, in which case I'll let him go free, or I'll shoot him right between the eyes right now, and he'll be dead." And so the owner translated that to Jose, and Jose spoke to him and Spanish, and here's what Jose said to the owner of the restaurant. He said, tell him to go out of the cantina, turn to the right, go about a mile, and he will see a well. Near the well, he will see a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of that tree is a large concrete slab, and he will need help in removing it. But under the slab is a pit in the ground. If he carefully uncovers it, he will find all the jewelry and most of the money I have taken. And the ranger was, you know, anticipating a response, and the owner said then in English, he said, Jose says, go ahead and shoot. Temptation gets a lot of folks. I suspect it's gotten you a time or two, because I know it's gotten me. Achan had that problem at Jericho. The scripture says about Achan that Achan gave this testimony when confronted with Joshua. I saw, I coveted, I took. The Bible says in James that God tempts no man, but every man draws upon his own lust and sins. We need help. We need help from God to deal with temptation. What people do when they give in to temptation, one of the temptations that they give into is to rationalize their life or their experience, to reason it away. It's interesting to me that sodomy used to be a law in the books in every state in our country. It was seen as such a bad thing that it was against the law. You could be put in prison for that. Well, then they took it off the books. And then now they don't call it sodomy anymore. Then they started calling it homosexuality. And then, as I was growing up in my younger life, they didn't call it homosexuality anymore. They called it an alternative lifestyle. Now they don't call it that anymore. Now they call it normal. It's amazing how people rationalize and reason away sins. Promiscuity is called being sexually active instead of breaking God's law and an offense against God. And murder through abortion is a woman's right to choose. Here's what we've got to do with temptation. We have got to recall God's word and what he has said, and not rationalize it away, not reason it through based on our experience. We have got to recall and recognize what God has said. We must do this in an active basis. Secondly, we need to submit to God. And then we can resist the devil. Our arch enemy is one of the catalysts for bringing temptation our way. He's not the only one. He's just one of the main ones. And the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7 that it gives us a remedy for resisting him in the words that he has, the enticement that he gives. We can resist him, but before we can resist him, we must submit to him. Now, this is why it's so important to submit to the authority of God. And to submit to the authority of God is submitting to all the other authorities he's put in your place. And this is why Joseph was shored up before Miss Potiphar ever came and tried to lure him. Because he was already submitted to the authority. He didn't reason away the authority that his master had over him, even though it was unjust, even though it was involuntary, even though his boss, his slave owner was not a Christian. He said, no, I'm going to submit. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do my part. And so, therefore, he was submitted to God. And he had this umbrella of protection in his life. And so now he was in a position where he was ready to resist. And this is what we must teach our young people. This is what we must teach everybody. This is why you don't want to have a knee-jerk reaction and rebel against the authority that God has in your life. You need to remember what he said. What did he say? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Every authority is from who? It's from God. And he who resists that authority, it says, resists God. We want to be under the authority of God so then we can resist the devil. And notice the Bible says that when you've submitted to God and you resist the enemy, he flees. That is a powerful statement. Martin Luther knew about that. You remember when he woke up in the middle of the night, he turned over, he heard something, and there was Lucifer himself standing in his bedroom. And what did Martin say? Oh, it's only you. Turned over and went back to sleep. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, that not only should we resist the devil so that he will flee, but there's something that we should flee. Flee from these things. Timothy just got through noting all these sinful activities. He said, run away from them. We're not to run away from the devil. We're to resist him, and he's to run away. But we are to run away from evil things. And what did Joseph do when Mrs. Potiphar approached him? He said, ma'am, Mrs. Potiphar, I can't do this. This would be an offense against God. What did he do? He recalled and he recognized what God had said. He didn't rationalize it or reason away. God has forgotten about me. No one's looking. He didn't do any of that. Then he, since he was submitted to the Lord, he resisted the enemy's advances. And then what did he do in that resistance as well? He didn't say, well, let me tell you what kind of man I am. I'll just hang around here and just resist it for a few hours. He said, I'm out of here. And he ran away as fast as he could. And what's going to be the result of him doing that? As we'll look at next time, he's going to get thrown in prison. Wow, that seems like a strange reward. God will be working through that as well. I give you these four things, and I'll close with this. A minister told this story while preaching in a crusade in New York. And he said, the minister said that he ran into an air traffic controller in Long Island. And the air traffic controller told him this story as he retells it. A panic-stricken voice broke into the silence of the control tower during an otherwise uneventful day at the small airport. It was a pilot, a man alone in a small two-engine airplane. He said, the pilot, when I left the Midwest today, it was a beautiful day for flying. After a couple hours in the air, I turned on the autopilot and dozed off to sleep. Now I'm over water and I don't know how far I am from land and I only have 10 minutes of fuel left. Collective bearings from several airports located the aircraft and it was over an hour from the easternmost point of Long Island. He was advised to turn around and head back toward land and that rescue teams were on their way. Fearing the worst, the pilot said to the tower, tell my wife and children I love them and that I'm sorry. And that was the final communication. He was never heard from again. The minister writes, our journey, through life is too long, the territory too treacherous, and there is way too much at stake to put our lives on autopilot and go to sleep. Let's pray. May we remember, Lord, that when rejection comes on earth, we are accepted in heaven. When we feel isolated and alone because of some experience that we have, may we confess that we are not alone, for God is with us. When change occurs, help us to not have a knee-jerk reaction, but to confess Romans 8:28, you've got it all under control. And lastly, Lord, as we're tempted, may we submit to the authority you have put above us, so be ready to resist the enemy's temptation. And in so doing, we will bless you as Joseph blessed you. And you will bless us as you blessed him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.